I think this is the first time I've ever actually spoken here at Ripley Church. It's came to, I think it was, a year ago? It came to y'all's meeting, that y'all annual meeting y'all had here. And before that, it had been some time. Elder Strebel was still pastoring the church at that time. The old building was still here. But I know I recognize a lot of faces out there. Many of you I've gotten to see at camp and gotten to know over the years. But just thankful to have this opportunity to be here and to speak before you, and hope the Lord will bless us as we try to consider some things out of His Word. Hope that He indeed will speak through me and bless you in hearing it. And we just want to look at a subject that I've been thinking about off and on for some time, and that's the subject of obedience. And it's a very important subject. There's a lot of different ways you can, different aspects of it that you can look at. The Word of God, of course, talks about it through from beginning to end. If you go all the way back to Genesis and those first few chapters, you find that the very issue that we have with God as human beings is our disobedience unto God. That's where it all started. God gave very clear command, He gave very clear instruction to His people, to Adam and to Eve, about where what they could partake of. They were free. They had tremendous liberty. It's just amazing to me to think about the fact that they had all this goodness, they had all these wonderful things in this perfect place that God had provided for them, and He gave them a work to do, He gave them purpose. They had just an open communication with God, open fellowship and relationship with God. And He told them, that gave them this one specific command, that they were to not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in man's thinking and Adam and Eve's thinking, they thought that there was something more that they had to have than what God had given them. And really, when you think about it, God had given them everything that you could possibly ask for. I mean, they had just things that we would love to have. We would think about it. Just love to have this wonderful, beautiful place to dwell in, to have the all the beauty of creation without the curse. You know, there was no death, there was no decay. You didn't have the hot sun beating down on you as you're out there tending to the garden. You didn't have any of that. It was a very good, perfect place that God had created. But yet, when Satan came and he tempted them, they thought in their hearts that there was something more. They thought they knew better than God what was best for them. And so they disobeyed God. And God brought His righteous judgment against that sin. And that's really at the heart of the issue. It wasn't the fact that they partook of that fruit in and of itself. It was the disobedience to God. He commanded us not to do that. And yet, that's exactly what man did. So that's the issue that we have before us. And that's where our need for Christ came in, because once Adam sinned against God, and all of his seed after him, you know, when he did that, he corrupted himself. He became corrupt in his flesh, and anyone that would come from him was also going to be corrupt, because you can't have something clean come from that which is unclean. You just can't. You simply cannot do it. So when all of his descendants, we're his descendants, all of us are unclean inherently. And so we have no means, we have no ability, we don't even have a starting point from which we can come before God with any goodness or righteousness of our own and stand before Him. I mean, we literally are conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. Now, there's some people that think that. They think, well, you know, the little child that comes forth and is born is without sin, but that's not true. The child is with sin from the very beginning. And so we were without any means, without any ability to redeem ourselves before God. And so that's why we needed Christ so much. That's why we desperately needed Him to come with His own righteousness, His own holiness. Here was a man that had perfection. He had perfect holiness in and of himself, because he had verily the holiness of God Himself within him. And so that's when He came and He died on the cross. He washed all, He purified that corrupt, vile flesh that we had, and He imputed His righteousness upon us. And that's by which we're able to stand before Him. But now we, as the children of God, being born again believers, if you're like I am, you often have struggled with, well, how do I walk now being a born-again believer in my service before God? How is it for me now? You know, now that I've been redeemed, now that I have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon me, how do I serve God? What is my perspective supposed to be? How am I supposed to approach my service before God? And I think we kind of fall into one of two ditches primarily. I think on the one hand, we can sometimes fall into that Pharisaical ditch where we're thinking, well, you know, I do a pretty good job. I do what I'm supposed to do. I kind of follow along and I keep God's commandments. I do the things that, you know, is expected of me by God, and I'm standing pretty well on my own two feet. And so kind of get lifted up in some pride and lifted up and thinking that we're doing all right and okay. The reality is, of course, is that when we try to stand on our own two feet, ultimately we're going to fall. We're going to fall flat on our face. Then there's also the other ditch where we can feel so much the weight of our sin. We try to carry the burden of that. We still try to feel like, well, now that I've been born again, now that the Spirit of God has moved upon me, that somehow, by my own strength, by my own ability, I should be able to walk in perfect obedience before God. By my own strength. And so when we try to do that, what happens is we go forth with that attitude, we go forth with that mindset, we find that we keep messing up. We keep stumbling. We keep finding we don't have the strength. We keep finding that we still need the mercy of God. We still need the forgiveness of God. We still need to go before Him. So we may get frustrated with that and feel like, you know, we had this expectation, well, I shouldn't be having these problems. I shouldn't be still struggling with sin. So we may get so down in despair about that that it can even hinder our service before God. Because we begin to say, and Satan will even tempt us of this. Our own civil nature will try to deceive us into thinking, well, you're not good enough. You're not good enough to serve God. It's just give up. You keep struggling, you keep fighting, and it's just too hard. Just don't even try. So that's the temptation that we may sometimes fall into. But I want to look at the Word of God and see specifically some examples of people that when they view themselves before God, they view themselves in their service before God. Let's just look in one place in Luke chapter 8. And in the second verse, Luke chapter 7, second verse. Here, there's a man that was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was somebody that had some authority. He was not a Jew. There's no indication he was a Jew, but it was a Roman. And this man had heard about Jesus Christ. He heard about the miracles he'd been doing. He heard about how he had been healing the sick. And he'd been making the blind see and the lame walk. And it says in this verse 2, that a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man sent under authority, having under me soldiers, and I said unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here you have this man that had this servant that he loved dearly and was about to die. He knew there was nobody. I'm sure he had had physicians come look at his servant. I'm sure he had people that were coming and trying to help. But he realized there was nobody else that could help. Nobody that was going to be able to heal this man. So he turns to the only one he could turn to. That was Jesus Christ. This man is somebody that can heal
my servant. And you see here the confidence that he had. He was sure. There was no shadow of doubt in his mind. He was so sure that he didn't even think it necessary for Christ to even come into his house, even touch the servant, or even really see him. But all it had to do is speak, and he would be healed. So he's leaning upon the strength of Christ. He was trusting in him. He was resting upon him. But yet at the same time, he recognized that in and of himself, he was unworthy. He didn't feel worthy to go unto Christ. He didn't feel worthy to even have Christ come into his home, or even that he would go and approach into him to himself. I'm not worthy. And the men that came on his behalf, they testified. They felt that he was worthy. And said, he's done these good things. He's even built us a synagogue. He loves our nation. But he felt to be too much of a sinner. Felt too unworthy in and of himself to go into his presence. But brothers and sisters, despite that, he still leaned upon Christ. He still was looking to Christ for help, for his strength. He wasn't looking to his own strength. He knew he didn't have any strength. He didn't know where else to go but to Christ. And that's exactly the mindset that we need to have. We need to recognize that the only place to go is Jesus Christ. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That in Christ, he was worthy to go into his presence. He was worthy to have Christ to come into his home. Even though he didn't feel that way, that in Christ, we're made perfectly worthy. We're washed white as snow. Let's look at another place in Luke, here in the third chapter, in the 16th verse. And here we read what John the Baptist says about Christ. Now, John the Baptist, the Word of God tells us that he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. The greatest prophet. And you think about all the prophets. Now, we don't have a lot of information about John the Baptist because he was the forerunner to Christ. He even says that he was going to decrease and Christ must increase. So we don't have as much information about him as some of the other prophets, like Moses or Isaiah or some of the others. But still, the Word of God says he was the greatest. And yet, this is what he said in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. I baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Says, I come preaching, yes, of Christ. I come preaching and baptizing, but I'm not bringing the true. There's one that's coming after me that's bringing the true baptism. And I'm not even worthy to stoop down at his feet and to loose the latchet of his shoes. And he was right. In and of himself, of his own righteousness, of his own worth, he had nothing. He was not even worthy to go into the presence of Christ. And that's exactly where we stand. If we could step outside, which we can't, but if we could step outside of Christ, we'd be unworthy to go into his presence. We can't go before God. We can't be before him. You realize that in the infinite holiness of God, that sin cannot even approach unto him. Cannot look upon him. But in Christ, we can, because his holiness has been imputed unto us. And by his holiness, John the Baptist could have gone and loosed the latchet of his shoes. He could have done more than that. He could have thrown his arms around his neck and held him tight because of what he has done. Let's look at Isaiah in the 43rd chapter. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in the 10th verse, God says, ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God for, neither shall there be after me. Ye are my witnesses. See, God has chosen us out. He's chosen us out for a purpose, and He has set us apart, and He has made us worthy for His service. He's made us worthy to follow Him, to walk before Him. So He says that He has chosen us out. He has made that decision. We haven't chosen ourselves out. He has chosen us. Let's look at what it says in Colossians in the first chapter and in the 12th verse. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet. He's made us worthy. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. See, we weren't worthy before, but in Christ we've been made meet, that we may be able to partake of the same inheritance as Christ. That we have that same inheritance. We're heirs and joint heirs with Him. It's an amazing thing to think about. That's the power of what Christ has done. Now let's look now in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I really want you to pay attention to what it says here in these verses. Because the Apostle Paul just says some astonishing things here in these verses. Now, the Apostle Paul talks a great deal about the struggle that we often feel with that indwelling sin that we still have within us. Because even though we're born again, we still have that sinful nature. It's still there. It doesn't have the reigning power in our life. And read through the book of Romans, and that makes that very clear. That Christ reigns within us. But that sinful nature is still there. And it still rears its ugly head. And it still tries to pull us away. And we struggle with it. And the Apostle Paul describes that very clearly in Romans chapter 7. In the latter part of that chapter. He talks about the fact that even when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I go before my knees and pray before God, evil is present with me. Even when I would go to church and sit on the pew and listen to the preaching of the gospel, evil is present with me. As I'm striving to help those that are in need, evil is still present with me. And he talks about his frustration with that. That same frustration that we often feel. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like saying, as he said in the latter part of that chapter, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" You ever feel that way? I know I do. Sometimes I'm like, "Lord, just deliver me. Get rid of this sinful nature that so many times leads me astray or just makes serving you so difficult sometimes." You ever long for that day when that sinful nature will be no more, because one day it won't be. We won't have to struggle with that anymore. When Christ comes back, these vile bodies are going to be changed. There'll be no more remnant of sin within us. But we do. We have those opposing natures within us, the nature of perfect holiness, and that's still that old man, that old sinful nature within us. But here in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter in the 9th verse, the Apostle Paul, a man that many would describe as the greatest apostle, one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. And yet, this is what he said in these verses. He says, "I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I persecuted the church. I stood by and held the garments of Stephen while he was stoned to death. You know, he at that moment, he was thinking he deserved to die. That's what he was thinking. Don't you think that times that probably troubled him? Do you think he ever woke him up in the middle of the night thinking, "Oh, what awful things I've done in my life. I persecuted God's people. I imprisoned them. I was even about to do more of that when the Lord met me on the road to Damascus. And I was converted. My heart was changed." He even deceived himself into thinking he was doing the Lord's work. He believed that. I how deceived he was in his own sinfulness. And he felt the weight of that, I am sure, many times. But then he goes on in verse 10. He says, but even though that was my life, even though it's where I was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which is bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. God's grace is sufficient for us. You ever feel like that you're just too unworthy? Brothers and sisters, we have super abounding grace in our life. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You never have to think that your sin is too great for the grace of God. If we ever say that, I'm just too unworthy, I'm just not able to serve God, I'm not able to live before Him like I should, I just might as well give up, I might as well throw in the towel. What you're really saying is that God's grace is bestowed upon you in vain. Brothers and sisters, it's not in vain. God's power and His works are never in vain. They always accomplish what He purposes that they will. And the Apostle Paul testified of that here. He says, even though I still struggle with sin in my life, even though that nature is still there within me, even though I had any terrible things I did in my past, the grace of God is sufficient. And it's so sufficient, so powerful in my life that I labored more abundantly than they all. Preaching, teaching, building churches, building the kingdom of God. That's the power of God's grace in his life. It wasn't his own strength. It says, yet not I, but the grace of God. Grace of God, which was with me. His strength. His might, not my own strength, not my own ability, not my own righteousness, but the strength and righteousness of Christ. Turn me to Revelations in the first chapter. These verses just testify of the power of the work of Christ in our life to overcome our sin. And brothers and sisters, it's overcoming our sin right now. That power is real right now. God didn't just come and do this one time. You know, it was one work, one sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, the effect of it is in effect right now. It's a reality right now in our life. It says here in the first chapter of Revelation, in the fifth verse, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us kings and priests before Him. Isn't that amazing? We've gone from being vile and wretched and corrupt, good for nothing, in enmity with God, having no hope, no strength with which to stand before Him or to oppose Him, to be made kings and priests unto Him. It's an amazing thing. The power of Christ. The power of His blood that has washed us white as snow. It says also in the third chapter of Revelation, in the fourth verse, and it's kind of in the middle of a larger lesson here, but I love what it says here in this verse. It says, I have a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. That's us, brothers and sisters. We're worthy to walk with Him, and we're walking with Him in white. No taint of sin, no shadow of corruption, but in perfection. So that's the reality of the work of Christ in our lives, is we've been made fit for His service. We can never say that we're not. We never can say that we aren't worthy, because we are in Him. He's made us fit for His service. Brothers and sisters, I'm not fit in and of myself to stand before you and try to preach the gospel. but in Him, by His grace, by His mercy, been made fit for His service. He and as your pastor has been made fit. He and as you have been made fit to serve Him in whatever capacity He's called you to. In Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, we begin talking specifically about obedience and that reality. That's what I want to keep in the forefront of your mind. That this is in the reality of the fact that we've been made worthy in Christ. For it says, I therefore, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk in obedience unto me. You've been called out of darkness into light. Don't walk anymore in those paths you were once in. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The latter part of this chapter in the 17th verse, it goes into some more detail in this. And we just want to read through some verses here. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all cleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So those are the paths you were once walking in. That's the way of life that you once had. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not the way that He's called you to walk. You've been brought in to His light. Your eyes have been opened. Your ears have been unclogged. Now walk in the paths which you've been called into. Leave those paths behind. Don't just cast them aside. Because we've been brought to a new and a better way. You know, I'm thinking about walking in obedience before God. You know, the deception of our sinful nature is that we know a better way than God. That was the deception that Adam had. Was that he knew better than God what was best for him. But you know, brother and sister, we can rest in the fact that God knows the best way. His way is the best way. There simply isn't a better way than His way. But you know, as we walk, strive to walk in obedience unto God, it's not about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's not going through a checklist and say, well, I've done this, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done this. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what many of the children of Israel were doing. There's one place, and I can't remember off the top of my head exactly where it is, but at one point God says unto Israel, He says, I'm no longer pleased with your sacrifices. I'm not satisfied with them. And you may ask yourself, on the one hand, well, they're doing what they were supposed to be doing. I mean, they were making the sacrifices. They were following those things that God had commanded them to do. Those laws that He'd given them on Mount Sinai that they were to carry out. You know, they're serving God. But see, the problem was their heart was not toward God. It was a heart issue. They were just going through the motions. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a passion for God, as the brother talked about this morning. A passionate desire for Him. We serve Him and we obey Him because we love Him. We delight in His Word. We delight in His commandments. We delight in the things that He teaches us. We want to know more about Him. We know more about His holiness and His perfection. We want to be like Him. And Christ gives us a perfect example of that. As He delighted to do the Father's will. He was so zealous and so passionate about serving His Father. He says it was meet to do His will. That's what we want to be. We want it to be our meat, our desire, our passion to serve Him, to walk in obedience before Him, not to be checking off some list to say, I've got it and I'm on the right path. But the Word of God does talk about this in very practical terms. For it goes down further in verse 21. Let's just go back to verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're told to put off some things. The Word of God acknowledges that we still have this indwelling sin within us. But it says, cast those things off. Don't follow after it. Don't walk in the paths of the old man. What profit? What profit do you have in following the old man? The wages of sin is death. There is no profit. There is no benefit. Cast those things aside and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But it doesn't just leave it there. It doesn't just say just to put off. It tells us also to put some things on. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Does that boggle your mind? It does mine. You think about the fact that that new man that is created within us is holy. It's holy. There's no taint of sin within it. And it must be holy for there to be any redemption. It must be holy within us. But there's these diametrically opposed natures within us. This holy, righteous new man and this corrupt, sinful old man that struggle within us. It says to cast off the old man, put on the new. But John, when we think about this, there's just a couple of examples that have helped me to think about this. And one is, if you take a glass, and you think about that glass being your life, the question is, what's in the glass? If that glass is your life, what is inside of that glass? As you're pouring out, what you want to do is you want to pour out anything to do with the old man, the sin, the depravity, all of that. You want to pour that out of the glass. But you don't want to try to leave it as an empty glass because it's going to fill up with something. There's always going to be something in the glass. And that's even true naturally. If you empty out a glass, it's really not empty. It fills up with air. Our lives are not a vacuum. That's the point I'm really trying to get to. But sometimes I think we're tempted to approach life that way. We're tempted to say, well, I'll just empty everything out and I'll just kind of sit here and just kind of a neutral state where there's no sin, there's no nothing, there's just empty. But what happens is that sinful nature begins to creep back in. We try to do that. You've heard the old expression that idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's kind of what happens. What do you fill your time up with? How do you spend your time? So we want to empty it out, but we also want to put some things in the glass. We want to fill it up with good things. Things are of the new man, not of the old man. And that's why it says here to put off, but also to put on the new man. And it goes and gives us some examples here in verse 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It doesn't just leave it there and say, well, just never speak. Certainly there are times where we shouldn't speak. It's better not to say anything. But it's saying that when we do speak, that we speak truth. Don't just not speak at all. Don't just cease from lying, but to speak that which is true. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Have you ever thought about your life? Am I giving place? Am I giving opportunity to be tempted in my life? It says avoid that. Don't give place. We all have sins that we struggle with. And they may be different than what somebody else really struggles with. If you know there's things that you struggle with in your life, avoid even being in a place where you might be tempted. If it's something that you really struggle with, don't give it opportunity. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just say, put that off, don't steal anymore. It says, but rather labor. Let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He even goes a step further. Don't steal, but rather labor, provide for yourself, care for yourself and your family, but also give of that which you have to those that do have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That covers a whole host of things. Cursing, swearing, gossip. Those things that tear down are hurtful things that we may say. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Use your words to build up, to encourage, to admonish in a loving way. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. So many of these things are about putting away self, aren't they? Casting off what you want to do, rather seeking for the good of others, for the benefit of others. It's love. It's loving one another. Caring for one another. So cast off. You know, one example that a brother that I was talking to one time along this line, talking about obedience, described kind of that struggle that we have with our sinful nature in an interesting way, I thought. He described it as like two wolves that are fighting with one another, both trying to get the dominance over the other. And the question he said was, that you, he suggested you should ask yourself, was, which one are you feeding? You know, which wolf? Are you feeding the sinful nature? Are you feeding the new man? Which one are you feeding? Which one are you strengthening in your life? What are you filling the glass of your life up with? Well, in all of this, we're still leaning upon the strength of Christ. As we strive to serve Him, we're striving to put off the old man and put on the new, we're still leaning upon Christ. We're not leaning upon our own strength, not leaning upon our own ability. It says in Philippians in the second chapter in the 12th verse, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Fall after me. Seek me. But then it goes on in verse 13. It says, "For it is God, not us. It is God which worketh in you both the to will and the to do of His good pleasure." He works within you that desire and also the ability to serve Him. He's given us that equipment that we need to serve Him and walk before Him in obedience. There was somebody I was talking to one time, and he was talking about some things he'd gone through in his life, and he had just, for a long, many, many years, he'd been in the church for a long time, but still was walking a lot of sin. He'd gotten into drugs really bad, and just a lot of different things he was struggling with in his life, and he said, there just came a point where there was a change in his heart. And he realized that he was not walking as he should. He was not following after God as he should. But he said even though there was this big change in his desire and in his heart and wanting to seek God, didn't want any part with those sins anymore, they said they didn't just disappear. Those temptations didn't just go away all of a sudden. But he said that the equipment was there. There was a difference in his life. They said he still had to work. He still had to put on that whole armor of God. He still had to work in his life and fight against those temptations. And of course, it got easier as he went along. But still, that just really struck me how he said, you know, those things didn't just, that simple thing didn't just disappear, didn't just dissolve away. But still, he said there was a change there in his heart. But he still had to put that on. And brothers and sisters, even when we fail to do that, you know, you may say, well, what if I just never, you know, what if I never really take any action? What if I don't ever put on that armor that God has given me? Oh, God is faithful to chastise us. He's faithful to deal with us when we don't walk in obedience before Him. And I'm very thankful that He does do that. He's faithful unto us as a loving Father in correcting us and guiding us along the way. But put it on and follow after Him. All these things have been encouraging unto you. I hope they have stirred your mind. And just want to leave you with that question. Just ask yourself, you know, what am I filling my time up with? How do I spend my time? What am I filling the glass of my life with? Am I feeding that sinful nature, that old man, or am I feeding the new man with those good things? Just makes you think about the latter part of Philippians and talking about those good things. These are good rapport, joy, peace, love. Those fruits of the Spirit, those are the things that we dwell upon. Seeking God with a whole heart, desiring to serve Him because we love Him. Not out because of what we can get out of it, not so we can try to get some right standing with God, because of a pure desire, because we love Him and we desire to seek after Him. May God bless you.